Right, all right. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible? Okay. Take your Bible, fold it right in half. You should be at the Psalms if you have Old and New Testament. On the board, I think it says Psalm 56 and 57. I just couldn't run through Psalm 56 and then get to 57. We're just going to do one Psalm tonight because, as you will see, I know I say this all the time. This is one of my favorite Psalms here tonight. I know I say that about every chapter, every verse, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. I know, but this, as you will see, it's hard to do this psalm justice because it is so rich. And Psalm 56 is one of those psalms that's just rich. In God, I will praise His word. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we do have your word. Even as David said, in God, I will praise His word. We praise you tonight for your word. And also, Lord, may this not just be another Bible study. We need to be changed. And there are a lot of people that worship the word. The Jewish people worship the word, but it doesn't penetrate their hearts. They worship the scrolls, the Torah, the five books of Moses, but it has no impact on their lives. And the same thing can happen, Lord, in the Protestant church, the Christian church, where we can worship your word. And Lord, it's like that seed that doesn't penetrate the hard soil. We just become human bird feeders. And Lord, we need the word of God to penetrate our hearts tonight. We need to be changed, Lord. We don't need a Bible study. We need a life-changing experience. And I pray, Lord, that you would change all of us, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And so tonight, Lord, speak to us, I pray, through your spirit, through your word, in this wonderful Psalm of David. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Psalm 56. Have you ever experienced fear in your life to the point you've almost felt as though you're being swallowed up by it? Anybody relate to that? If you haven't, maybe one day you will. Because oftentimes it is amazing how God's word meets us right where we are, or He prepares us for something in the future. There's a lot of fear in the world. There are a lot of people in the world that are swallowed up by fear. Fear is a tremendous tool of the enemy. But we know that perfect love casts out how much fear? All fear. And Paul tells Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. There's a lot of fear in the world today. Phobias, they call it. People are scared of just about everything. And we as believers don't have to fear anything but God. And that's to have a reverence for Him. How about oppression? You ever been oppressed to the point where it's just a daily battle that seems as though it's never going to end? Yes, there is depression, but there is also oppression, where the pressure is so tremendous sometimes. I have felt it to the point where it's almost difficult to put 2 feet on the ground in the morning. The spiritual battle is so heavy. The oppression is so heavy. Then there are the days when you feel as though you're being hounded by the enemy. Like the bloodhounds. The term in the original Hebrew means to sniff out. It's almost as if the bloodhounds are sniffing us out. The enemy is just nipping at our heels. You ever felt that way? As though you're being hounded by the adversary, the devil. If you're sitting here and you got 9 out of 3 so far, just wait. It's just a matter of time. In the world in which we live, where yes, there's time where we will be swallowed up by fear. Why? Because the man after God's own heart, David, was. And he was a man of valor. He was a man of war, a man of strength. But yet still, he experienced being swallowed up by fear, oppression. He experienced, even as we'll see in the psalm here in a moment, just the hounds being hounded day and night by the enemy as he's nipping at his heels. And man, the enemy just seems as though the enemy never lets up. He doesn't go on vacation. I often share in jest that when things are quiet, the enemy is usually reloading. And that's often the case. And so tonight, as we look at Psalm 56, it's like wave after wave after wave. The enemy comes in like a flood. If you're going through any of these things, maybe you're batting 3 out of 3 tonight. Maybe you're experiencing all three. Well, you're in pretty good company, because this is a psalm of David who is experiencing the same thing. David was on the verge of being swallowed up. Look at the first couple of verses tonight. It says a prayer for relief from tormentors to the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands. In the original Hebrew, that means as though David just wanted his soul to just fly off into heaven, into the Lord's presence like a dove. A michtam of David when the Philistines captured him in Gath. Be merciful to me, O God. And again, we've looked at some different names of God. This one here is Elohim in Hebrew. This means God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And David says, be merciful to me, Elohim, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day as he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. So here he is, oppressed, distressed, maybe even depressed. Hounded, pounded, and even confounded by his own people, his own countrymen. King Saul had been hunting him like an animal for the best part of 35 years. Even to the point that it drove David. At this particular time, David was alone. He didn't have his mighty men until this experience at Gath, where he acted like a madman. We'll see that story here in a moment. But he was pounded and confounded and hounded by his own people, his own countrymen, even to the point that he had to seek refuge in Gath, which was the home of Goliath. That had to be pretty scary. You remember the story in 1 Samuel when David went out, challenged Goliath, took his head off. Now all of a sudden David's having to head back to Goliath's hometown, the Philistines, for refuge. How scary is that? David killed him. And now he's desperate. He has nowhere else to go. He can't even go home to the city of David, where he was king for so many years. He's in exile. And so at this point, he was being held captive in Gath. He was alone. He was in great danger. He feared for his life. He was in the depths of despair, even to the point that he would pretend that he was insane. Let's look at that story. Turn left to 1 Samuel chapter 21 tonight. I love this section of Psalms because we get a lot of background on what's going on. We can kind of picture in our mind what was really going on in the life of David. 1 Samuel 21. Sounds like you guys are already there. I don't hear many pages turning. Let's pick it up at verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Yep, Goliath's own hometown. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? These guys are amazed. They're going like, look who showed up at the city gates. And they're telling the king, King Achish, look who's here. Isn't this the guy that danced before the people that got in trouble with his wife? Because he was dancing in his boxer shorts before the Lord? Paraphrase, of course. She rebuked him. What did the king do today? Made a fool of himself. David was dancing before the Lord, and the people were singing out, Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. David was quite the hero in Jerusalem at that particular time. Now David, verse 12, took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. How sad it is when a king that represents the true and the living God, Elohim, is afraid of a pagan king. It's a great tragedy that he would fear. Much afraid, it says, of Achish, the king of Gath. And so David, it says, changed his behavior before them. He didn't know what to do. He was at the point of desperation. He had to earn an Academy Award this day. He had to be very, very convincing that he was a madman. Notice. He pretended madness in their hands and he scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Can you imagine? They're probably going, man, we got Charlie Manson at the gate out here. You know? He must have done a pretty good job. Because check this out. This is kind of humorous. I had to laugh when I was putting this together. Then Achish said to his servants, look, you see, the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of a madman that you brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? You take him. No, I don't want him. No, you take him. No, I don't want him. Who brought this guy in here in the first place? He's a madman. Look at him. He's got spit down his beard. He's got wood in his nails from scratching at the gate out there. He's a madman. Wow. Pretty scary situation. David therefore departed. They let him go. Verse 1 of chapter 22. From there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. I mean, a cave was better than what he was going through. It's better to be Dave in the cave than to be living in the camp of the enemy, isn't it? So there he was. But look how God begins to work. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who is in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Look how God works. Look at the type of people that the Lord draws in to build his army. It's almost like the church today. You know? Distress, debt, discontented, oppressed, depressed, disappointed, discouraged, disheartened. Those are the types of people that God draws in to build his kingdom, isn't it? Praise the Lord. You see, David built his mighty men out of all of those that nobody else wanted. And so does the Son of David build his kingdom and build his army out of a lot of us that were oppressed, depressed, stressed, you name it. Some of us were even madmen. Some of us had wood in our nails. Some of us had saliva in our beard. We won't go there. Heard about some of you guys. I've seen pictures. No. But they were all gathered to him. And isn't it wonderful that to this very day, that all of that particular type are drawn to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so we see here, you know, the condition that David was in. Back to Psalm 56. So that's kind of the background. And so now, things were really bad. I mean, really bad for David. All day long, it had been King Saul. Now, all day long, it's the Philistines. Goes from bad to worse. You ever had that happen in your life? You're thinking, man, it just can't get any worse. And not long after, it does. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we can get to the point to thinking, Lord, I just can't take much more of this. But you know what? The Lord, our God, who knows everything about us, and we'll see the depth of his love and his knowledge of us here in a moment. But you know, the Lord, our God, knows exactly how much we can take. And oftentimes I know I said, Lord, I just can't take much more. You ever been to that point in your life, your job? Your marriage, your kids, your walk. Sometimes the Christian walk can be hard, can't it? because we're going against the flow. We're going against the stream. We're going against the whole world out there. But it takes a live fish to swim upstream. Anybody can be a dead fish and float the other way. Now things are going from bad to worse. All day long, it's the Philistines. And they're going, look at him now. The guy that used to dance in the streets, who slayed his 10,000s. Look at him now. What a joke this guy is. Remember the little song and dance they did before him? Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. You ever notice how when you're on top, the world adores you? But when you fall, like a professional golfer a few months ago, all of a sudden everybody just wants to kick you when you're down. Not that it's right what he did. But boy, they worship and they love and they adore their heroes until they get tripped up. And they're but flesh and blood. And King David was but flesh and blood, a man after God's own heart, but he tripped up big time on a few occasions. And all of a sudden they become the laughing stock. Look at him. Then the jokes start. And the cartoons, you've seen it. Look at him. He's a madman now. And King Achish says, the man's insane. Why did you bring him to my house? He's got rabies. He's got cooties. Don't drop him off where I live. But yet notice in the first couple of verses of Psalm 56, David says, be merciful to me, O God, Elohim, for man would swallow me up. And don't they do just that? Man, when you're riding the wave, number one, first round draft pick, they love you. But man, the minute you begin to trip up, look out. That's the way the world is. When mercy cannot be found with men, David's soul turns to the one who is always merciful. That's my first point tonight. You won't always find mercy with men. But you know what? You will always find mercy with Jesus Christ. He is merciful, meaning he is full of mercy, meaning that we cannot drain his resource. Isn't it great to serve a God like that? Are you like me sometimes? You go, Lord, I blew it again and again and again. And still, Lord, you're showering me in your mercy? He's going, yep. God's word says that it's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. We can't wear him down. You can't wear God's mercy down or his grace or his love. It's impossible. Impossible. And so David went in the right direction. When mercy can't be found with men, he found how merciless men are. But he knew to whom he could go, Elohim, who was full of mercy. And as I mentioned in the introduction, David's spirit now flies like a dove to the throne room of grace. And do you know that the same thing happens now, even thousands of years later? We serve the same God that David did. And do you know that your soul can fly like a dove to the Lord, to the throne room of grace in time of need? That's good to know. I don't know about you, but I need that. I need that on a daily basis. David's spirit flies like a tender dove to his God. When the devouring mouths of the hounds open up, our mouths should open up to God in prayer. When they're nipping at your heels, let your spirit fly to God. When their mouths are opening up, ready to devour you, open your mouth to God like David did. This is beautiful. Look at verse 3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Now, I often challenge you, don't I? When you do read ahead, I know you guys all read ahead. You know where we're going to be at every Bible study. I know everybody in the room reads ahead. And I always challenge you to look for words and thoughts or phrases that repeat themselves in the text. And there's two phrases tonight that repeat themselves. Just a tiny bit different with the wording sometimes. But three times in this psalm, my favorite psalm, we see David say, in God I will praise his word. You see, that's the antidote for fear. People often say, you know, I've got these phobias, I've got these fears, I'm stressed, distressed, all these things like David's mighty men, and then what do, Pastor Joe? Right here, three times David tells us. He gives us the antidote. In God I will praise His word. Isn't that great? Isn't that like the sweet balm of Gilead to your soul? Doesn't it just wash over your soul that we can know that in God we can praise His word three times? Verse 4, verse 10, we see it twice. Three times also, David says, in God I have put my trust. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 11. Here is the amazing thing to me. As I look at the life of David and I look at the situation that he is in, I look and I see that everything, I mean everything that David had was stripped away completely. Except for one thing. David's God. And David's God's word. Even when everything else is stripped away in your life, no matter where you are today, all that the world has to offer, every earthly possession that you have, physically, emotionally, financially, whatever it may be, when it's all stripped away, guess what? You still have God and you still have His word. In God, I will praise His word. That's comforting to me because no one can take that away. When everything else is stripped away, David here praises God's word. So what does that tell us? Do you praise God's word? Do you look for promises in God's word? We need to. If there's ever a time in the history of mankind, in the time in which we live, in the country in which we live, that we really need to praise God's word, it's today. We need to get serious about the word of God like never before. And as I always pray, I usually pray, is, Lord, don't let this be another Bible study. Please, I need more than a Bible study. I need a life-changing experience. I really, really do. And I can always anticipate and expect a life-changing experience when I get into the Word of God. If I will take the time and not just run through my daily devotional as if it's some religious duty. And sometimes Christians can be religious, don't you know? It's almost, yes, I've got to read Greg Laurie, I've got to read Mike McIntosh, I've got to read Charles Spurgeon, I've got to read Charles Stanley, and, you know, don't bother me. I've got to get my three cups of coffee down as well. And it's almost so repetitious and routine, it becomes a religion for some folks. Are you really stopping to take in what the devotional is saying to you and the scripture verse is saying to you? Are you really stopping, meditating, chewing on it, allowing it to penetrate and to permeate your soul? And say, okay, Lord, what does this say about you? What does it say about me? And what does it say about others? It's three good places to go. What are you trying to say to me here today, Lord? Rather than going through some religious duty that you have to do every day. David praises God's word. And I think we ought to praise God for His word. We should be thankful that we can gather together in this safe place and have His word in our laps. And we can take our time. We don't have to run through God's word. We can take our time. We can sit here 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half. What do we have to do? And we can just see what God has for us. And God wants to change our lives. He wants this to be a life-changing experience. Oftentimes we have to get into a situation like David to show us how important God's word is. Maybe you're where you are today so that God can say, see? This is how important my word is in your life. This is how much you need me in my word. Because oftentimes I'm guilty of just taking these things for granted. Yeah, I'll be at church on Wednesday. Yeah, I'll be at church on Sunday, 8:30, 10:30. And, you know, yeah, I'll have my Bible to read in the morning. And, yes, I'll have my coffee there and the whole thing. Oftentimes we take these things for granted. But David all of a sudden has everything stripped away. And he says, in God, I will praise His word. David knew that that was the one thing that he needed that could never, ever, ever be taken away, could never be stripped away. You see, should the time come, Lord forbid, when everything in our lives is stripped away, when our health is stripped away. I know for some of you young folks, I used to be a young folk at one time. We kind of take good health for granted. I said, man, I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to be buff forever, you know. All of a sudden, six-pack abs becomes a keg. What goes up must come down. You young folks, the older you get, the stronger gravity gets. Believe me. It pulls on your face. It pulls on your belly. It pulls on everything. You wait. I used to sit there, too, going, no way, man, not me. Yeah, now I have to wear my shirt out, you know? It's like, stand behind the podium. But you know what? Pride has been stripped away as well, because I don't really care. I'm happy in the Lord. I'm content. Why? Because the older you get, the worse your vision gets. And when you look in the mirror, you can't really see what you look like. You're going, yeah, I don't look too bad. As you're looking through trifocals, binoculars, you know. And not only that, somebody will make a crack at you. Hey, you're getting a little bald, a little gray. Aren't you hearing him talking over there? But the good news as well is that your hearing begins to go too. And you go, huh, what'd you say? And they go, oh, nothing, you know. And then if you just happen to hear what they say, there's even better news yet. It's called short-term memory loss. Because you forget real quickly, you know. So there are advantages to getting old. How'd they get off on that rabbit trail? But we never know, right, when our health is going to be stripped away. Even healthy people have physical problems. Things happen. Remember the guy, you guys old enough to remember the guy that ate the wild hickory nuts, Yul Gibbons, whatever his name was? That guy died young. Probably, I don't know, ate something that wasn't good for him. But when your health is stripped away, where do you go? Where do you go? When your finances are stripped away, the time could come when all of your possessions are stripped away. You know, I notice about a lot of elderly people, I went through it with my mom and dad. Man, they had a lot of nice things as we were growing up. We weren't wealthy. We weren't, you know, we were kind of right in between. Nice house, nice car, the whole thing. But the older they got, the more things they began to lose. And then when their health went bad, the state took everything away. And my dad died a poor man. But yet he had Jesus Christ in his heart and he died a rich man. And my mom died poor as well. And I see that happen so often. Maybe some of you are dealing with aging parents even today. And you go, man, I got to sign this over. I got to sign that over. I can't get them into this facility. And man, isn't it sad? And all these things get stripped away except for God and His Word. Those of you that serve in the care centers, the convalescent homes, isn't it amazing? You go into the Alzheimer's section. They don't even know their relatives' names. And they think when you come in, they have a guest speaker every week because they don't remember you. But when you begin to sing the old hymns, guess what they do? They know the hymns because they're hidden in their hearts. And when you begin to quote the scriptures, they know the scriptures because God's word is hidden in their heart. My point is this, in God I will praise His word. And that's what's going to sustain you and I. When the possessions, the finances, the health. How about friends? Where are you going to go when your friends walk away? It happened to David. Remember last week? David said, if it was the enemy that reproached me, I could bear it. But he said, it was you, a man of my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of the Lord. We walked to the house of God together. And all of a sudden, man, those people turned their backs on him. Where are you going to go when your friends walk away? I know many in the body of Christ whose spouse has walked away. There seems to be an epidemic. Where are you going to go? In God, I will praise His word. God is going to get you through it. Where are you going to go when your kids run astray? A whole lot of that going on too. In God, I will praise His word. We too can say as David did. In God, I will praise His word. And you see, what really encourages me in this psalm is the fact that I can look at the life of David and he can say three times, in God, I will praise His word. No matter what comes our way, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, we can say, in God, I will praise His word. Because this book is filled with wonderful promises from the one who who loved us and gave his life for us, Jesus Christ. No one ever loved us like Jesus did. No one will ever love us like Jesus did. You see, God has a flawless track record. Do you know that? He's never lost. God has an incredible resume. And what I mean is, as you look back at the things he has done in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, and he's got a pretty good track record, would you say? He has done some marvelous, incredible things on behalf of his people. And here's the problem oftentimes for Christians today. How big is your God? You see, the more time that you spend in God's Word, the bigger your God gets. And if you're not spending time in God's Word, your God is not real big. Why? Because you're not learning a whole lot about your God. And the more you read about your God, the bigger he gets. The bigger he gets. And oftentimes we don't recognize or realize. And my challenge here again before we move on is, how big is your God? How big is he? Is he bigger than any financial problem you can have? Absolutely. Is he bigger than any personal problems you can have? Absolutely. God's bigger than everything. How big is your God? My God, and I jotted some things down from what I've read over the years about my God and what I remember about my God. I certainly didn't have the time to write them all down because my God's too big to write them all down. But some of the things I did write down for you tonight, my God created the heavens and the earth. With the biggest telescope that we have, we can't even scratch the surface of the third heaven. Isaiah 40, verse 12 says that my God has measured the waters of the earth in his hand. The ocean, he's measured them in his hand, in his hand. It also says in Isaiah chapter 40, that my God measures the heavens with a span. The heavens of which we can't even scratch the surface are just a span in God's hand. Well, what's a span, Pastor Joe? That is God's little finger to his thumb. That's called a span in Hebrew. All the heavens, all the galaxies, Pleiades and Orion and all of these galaxies. There are 100 million stars in the Milky Way. And did you know that there are over 100 million galaxies like the Milky Way? You do the math. How big is your God? I think he's getting bigger the more we talk about him here tonight. But what we need to do as Christians is to truly find out how big our God is. How? In his word. In God, I will praise his word. And the more time you spend with your God and the more time you read of the attributes of your God, the bigger your God gets. Isaiah's not finished yet. Guess what? He says that God has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance, which means that God knows the weight of every mountain you've ever seen and all of them put together. Man, I wonder what that is. Mount Everest? How much does Mount Everest weigh? I'm sure there's some brilliant scientists be able to tell you right to the ounce. Bunch of baloney. Our God knows the exact weight of all of the mountains and the hills. We've got beautiful mountains around us. Tomorrow when you're driving, don't, you know, take your eyes off the road too long. But look at some mountains. Those of you who live in La Quinta, look at the Eisenhowers, man. Just think, I wonder how much those mountains weigh. Look up towards Idlewild. How much does that mountain weigh? Wow. And it doesn't seem to weigh very much when God starts to shake this valley, though, does it? It feels like it's just like paper, huh? All of a sudden it's rocking and rolling, going, whoa, this place really doesn't feel like it weighs much. But God knows, he's the one that's rocking. He's got it in his hand. At the same time, we go from immense strength and power to loving tenderness. You see, yes, he's strong, and yes, he's powerful. He's omnipotent, which means all powerful. But yet there's that other side of God where he's very, very tender and merciful to us. That's another side of God that is absolutely incredible. Isaiah also says in verse 11 of chapter 40 that he, God, will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom? The same arms and the same hands that have the span and hold the universe have nail prints. And he's the one that carries his lambs tenderly and lovingly in his bosom. And Isaiah goes on to say, and he gently leads those who are with young. That's the tenderness of God. Amazing God we serve. And you know what? I never would have known those things unless I read God's word. In God, I will praise his word. And I'm hoping this will whet your appetite tonight to really get into God's word and study and learn of God. And you know what? Your faith will be strengthened. And then when the enemy tries to throw some fear at you, you go, buzz off. Why? Because faith always drives out fear. And the antidote, as we started a few moments ago, for fear is faith, the word of God. And you will never have faith in God. And I say this with all of my heart. You will never have faith in God without getting into his word. Oh, come on, Pastor Joe, where do you get that? Right out of Hebrews. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if you're lacking in faith, more than likely you're lacking in your scripture reading. Job talks about the awesomeness and the greatness of God. God had a pretty good track record with Job. Job tells us that God keeps the constellations in place. Job tells us that he sends out lightning. Job tells us that God numbers the clouds. Job also tells us that God provides prey for the lion and food for the raven. That God knows when the mountain goat bears young. I was thinking about that this evening or over there during worship. I'm thinking, God knows how long every animal and even every little bug is going to carry their offspring. Even the cockroach. Those things multiply like crazy. God knows how many cockroaches Mrs. Cockroach is going to give birth to. You know what I mean? La cucaracha. God knows in advance. Every lion, every elephant, he knows the length that they will carry that baby, that offspring. God knows also when the deer gives birth. God gives the horse his strength. God knows where the treasury of the snow is. So do I. It hangs right over Vermont. We saw it drop snow for 12 years. Just kidding. God knows where the treasury of the hail is. And you know what? I'm going to stop there because I'm only just scratching the surface. But you kind of get the point. The awesomeness of our God. In God, I will praise his word. Has our God gotten bigger in the last 10 minutes? He has, hasn't he? All of a sudden, he's getting real big. And all of a sudden, we're feeling real small. But that's okay. Our God is huge. So, again, how big is your God? And if he's that big, is he trustworthy? Can you trust him? Has he let you down? Oftentimes, when I'm let down, it's not because of God. It's oftentimes because I've let God down by my unbelief and not recognizing and realizing how large and how vast and how awesome and how powerful he is. So do you praise his word? David does. That's why he says, in God, I will praise his word. Notice back up to verse 3. Whenever I'm afraid. And David says, whenever I'm afraid. And that can be at any time. I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Keep that in mind. What can flesh do to you? This doesn't mean that we will never be afraid. Why? Because in our makeup, in our fallen condition, we're feeble. We're fragile. We're but dust, Scripture says. We're frail. We're but mere men. So was David. Whereas for the unsaved, fear drives them away from God. But for the man of God, fear drives us to God and to his promises and to his word. In God, I will praise his word. The best antidote for fear is faith. And faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. In the Gospel of Luke, this Sunday, we're going to see how faith brings forth praise. We're going to see the Song of Mary on Sunday, chapter 1, verse 45. You see, her faith caused her to praise the Lord and sing. Mary in Luke 1:45 said, Blessed is the Lord. And then Mary breaks forth in this beautiful song. Zechariah broke forth in prophecy by faith. Simeon breaks forth in praise when he sees the Christ child. And so it says in the last part of verse 4 here tonight, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? The good news is this, is that you are immortal until God calls you home. Isn't that cool? We're not going anywhere until it's in God's perfect timing. Do you live like that? Or do you live in fear? Oh, I can't do this, can't do that. I can't get on this plane because, you know, it might crash. You're not going home until God calls you home. You're not going anywhere. So go for it. Don't live in fear. Live by faith. There might just be somebody on that plane that's going to sit next to you and you get to witness to. I don't know how many times I've been on an airplane and God will put somebody next to me. I can't count the number of times I've gotten on an airplane and someone has sat down next to me that lost a loved one and they're going to the memorial service. Incredible. And God puts you right there at that particular time. Don't live in fear. Go where God calls you to go. Such is the case with David. You see, man can try to persecute us and plunder us and pummel us and provoke us, but God preserves us. He has his hand upon us and nothing can touch us unless God allows them to. Satan has to get permission from God. We saw that in the book of Job. He can't pummel you or he can't try to plunder you or provoke you or even persecute you unless he gets permission from God. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. That's who we fear, is just God alone. And even though, as verse 5 says, notice, all day long they twist my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. And so we see there, it's, you know, this is a common practice of those who come against God's people. They twist what you say. You ever had that happen to you? Somebody just takes something and twist it, man, and next thing you know, where did that come from? All of a sudden, there's just this big, you know, this turmoil going on in your life. They twist words, David says. Their thoughts, all their thoughts are evil against him. They gather together. They mark his steps. It's like, man. Charles Spurgeon says, not a drop of pure water can come from a polluted spring. And he's talking about those who twist things. And David's aware of their twisting, their trapping, and their tactics. But notice what he says in verse 7, he says, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. David's trying to tell God how to handle it. You ever do that? He knew the character of God. He knew sometimes God does that on behalf of his people. So David's trying to help God out a little bit. Hey, Lord, let's do it this way. You know, make crispy critters out of them. Yet God's going to take care of business. Notice verse 8. You number my wanderings. Put tears, my tears, into your bottle. Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, here it is again, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Wow. I love verses 8 and 9. In verses 8 and 9, we see the depth of David's biblical knowledge. You see, David knew his God. That's why David is able to write these things, because he knew God's character. And the depth of David's relationship with God is just incredible here. Every step, every footprint left by David is observed and counted and even recorded by God. Not only that, look at this. Every tear that David shed, which, by the way, were many, were kept in a bottle. And not just any bottle. Notice it says in God's bottle. Doesn't that blow you away? I remember the first time I ever read that. That God is so close to us and so intimate with us that He numbers our wanderings, puts our tears into His bottle, and not only that, He records all of these things in His book. Not just in somebody else's bottle. You know, I got bottles of tears back there for you. No, it says His bottle. He keeps every tear, every single tear. Oftentimes we read of David weeping to the point of soaking his couch, his bed at night. David was a man of tears and sorrow. And you know what? He knew that God kept track of every single one. God records them even in His book. As I read this as well, something just kind of really popped out in my heart. You know, our tears, our grief and sorrow move the heart in the hand of God. And oftentimes when we're in the midst of tears and grief and sorrow, we tend to forget that. But David knew that. David even records it here, that his tears were in a bottle and God was recording all of these things in His book. Even living in a heartless world as we do, where there are many tears and much grief and major sorrow, no one ever really cared for me like Jesus. They can see the tears and they can try to comfort us, put an arm around us, wonderful brothers and sisters, but you know, no one ever cared for me like Jesus has, as the old hymn says. Not only that, no one knows as much about our grief and sorrow as God does, because Isaiah also said that He is acquainted with our grief and sorrow. God knows all about grief and all about sorrow. Scripture tells us that He is acquainted with it. And this is what really blew me away. We know how powerful prayer is, right? Prayer moves the hand of God. And as I was putting the message together this week, I thought, yes, prayer is very, very powerful. But you know what? I've never heard of anybody speak on the power of tears. You ever heard anybody preach a message on the power of tears? Tears are very powerful. Is there power in tears? Absolutely. Why? Because we know even as a husband, a father, and a grandfather, or as a wife and a mother and a grandmother, what tears do when they come from someone that you adore. Don't they call us to action? And it's the same thing with God. You see, as a husband, a father, a grandfather, or you as a wife, a mother, a grandmother, when you see the tears of someone that you adore, it causes you to respond immediately. And guess what? God feels the same way. There is power in our tears. With only a whimper, even without a word, the power of God is unleashed immediately towards us. I never realized, I never looked at it from that perspective before, where tears are the trigger for God's immediate response. Wow. He's there. I'll bet you never realized up to this point how powerful tears really are from God's perspective. Tears are so important, He keeps them in a bottle. He doesn't lose one. He knows. And Psalm 126:5 says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy one day. Why? Look at verse 9. When I cry out to You, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. Wow. Highlight that as well, along with the tears in the bottle. Do you really believe that God is for you? Anybody in the room believe God is for you? Really? Or I've often heard people say, well, I think so. You think so? Or I hope so. Do you know God is for you? Well, I'm not sure. Wow, that's pretty sad. You see, if you get into God's Word and you highlight and circle and put arrows to this one particular verse here, man, it's like, this I know because God is for me. Well, Pastor Joe, you don't know where I've been and what I've done. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. I know that if you've repented of your sins and given your life to Jesus Christ, God is for you 100%. Why? Because David was a man who fell desperately. But guess who writes this? David was a murderer, an adulterer. David, man, he fell big time. But who wrote this? David did. He said, this I know, God is for me. And if David, with what he went through, wrote that, this applies to you and I as well, that God is for us. No matter where you've been, what you've done, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ and you're a new creation in Christ and repented of your sins, God is for you. And I want you to know that tonight, 100%. You need to know that. Don't live in guilt and shame. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Who walk according to the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. How much is no condemnation? Zero, zip, zilch, nada. No condemnation. How do we know for sure, Pastor Joe? How did David know for sure? Because he knew God. Check it out, verse 10. In God I will praise His word. That's how David knew. How do you know? Get into God's word. Get into God, get into God's word. In God, I will praise His word. In the Lord, I will praise His word. He says it twice in one verse. He repeats it. What a great verse that is. In God, I will praise His word twice in the same verse. That is incredible. Then he says again, for the third time, in God, I have put my trust. Have you put your trust in God? I mean, I'm not talking about because you carry a dollar bill in your pocket that says, in God we trust. Or on your coins, in God we trust. You think that's true of America today, in God we trust? I see coins all over the street anymore that people just throw pennies and nickels and dimes. And I'll go by and people go, man, Pastor Joe, you're awful cheap. You picked up that penny. I said, well, I'm grafted in my new Jewish nature. No, not really. I don't say that, but... Well, you know what I tell them? I say the reason that I pick up that dirty, tarnished penny on the ground is because it has my God's name on it. Because in God I trust. I don't want anybody walking around stepping on my dad's name. That's my father's name on that coin. And maybe my country doesn't trust in God anymore, but I do. He's my God and I trust in Him. And I would hope so for you, too. Not only that's a witnessing tool. You can pick it up and go, look at this. It says, in God we trust. Do you trust in God? Open door. And David knew for sure. Why? Because he knew the word of God. An old Swedish proverb says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Very simply. If there's dust and dirt on your Bible, there's dust and dirt on your life. Knock the dust off. Every day, David praised God's word. In God, I put my trust. He says, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hallelujah. David knew his God. Verse 11. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Well, he can probably try to do a lot to us. He can twist our words, oppress us, all of this other stuff. But you know what? Pray for that person. Because God has ways of dealing with those people. And David knew that, too. That's why he said, in anger, cast on those people, O God. So sometimes I know we pray that prayer. Verse 12. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. Have you made any promises to God lately? Have you ever made any promises to God? In times of trouble, in times of distress? Have you ever prayed those prayers like I have, Lord, if you will get me out of this one. Anybody ever done that? Oh, Lord, if you will get me out of this again. Lord, I'll go to church every Sunday and I'll go every Wednesday and I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll serve you and all this other stuff. You ever made a vow to God like that? You ever been in a place where you never thought you'd see the sunrise the next day? I have. And I made, at that time, it was a long time ago. As a matter of fact, it's been about 40 some years. God, if you ever get me out of this one, I will. And you know what? Didn't last very long. He got me out of it, but it didn't last me very long. It was in times of trouble, distress. And here's the deal. God kept his end of the bargain. He really did. God always keeps his promises. So be very, very careful when you make a promise. Put your ribbon in here. I got a few more minutes. Turn right, two books to Ecclesiastes. And this is what David is talking about. This was written by David's son, Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I went a little too far. I'm right in Isaiah. Everybody there? You guys are ahead of me. Let's pick it up at verse 2. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. That's what James told us, right? Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be careful not to say anything before you think about it or say it hastily. Why? For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not to pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Like, oh, I didn't really mean that. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the works of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. And so what David is saying as we turn back to Psalm 56 is you've got to be very, very careful. Vows made to you, God, are binding upon me, O God. So be very, very careful when you make a vow or make a promise that you keep it before God. And I couldn't help but think of wedding vows. How many wedding vows even today have been broken? For better or worse, or richer or poorer. In sickness or in health, as long as we both shall live. When I do premarital counseling, I show them the vows. I say, you see, it says, as long as you both shall live. Not as long as you both shall love, because that can change in a moment. As long as you both shall live. You've heard the story of Billy Graham's wife. Someone said, Mrs. Graham, have you ever thought of divorcing Billy? She said, murder, yes, divorce, no. Because sometimes our feelings can change. And it's as long as we both shall live. Your vows, your wedding vows, your marital vows, God is going to hold you accountable for one day. And that's a heavy one. Sometimes people refer to it as tying the knot. Getting hitched. You know, I've heard some terms go, phew. No. These are vows before God. This is a covenant. You see, in America today, we treat a marriage as if it's a contract. It's not a contract. Did you know that marriage is a covenant? A contract is based on distrust, where a covenant is based on trust. God is going to hold every couple that has gotten married to their vows one day. Don't make a vow that you can't keep. But you know what? I know my wife thought, whew, man, why did I do that at one time in our marriage? I'll be honest with you. She thought that, oh, man, why did I marry this creep? But you know what? God honored our vows because he brought us to the place in our lives. He brought us to our knees. And once we made that holy covenant with God in our own personal lives, then the rest came together. And now we are honoring that marriage covenant 100%. And it is a covenant before God. Verse 13, for you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Look how things have changed in David's life. Just from the beginning of the psalm, the enemy's like the hound on his heels, tripping him up, just trying to devour him, all of those things. But David gets to the end. After three times, he says, in God, I will praise his word. And after twice, he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. I will put my trust in you. And now David is elated. Have you not kept my feet from falling that I may walk before God in the light of the living? God's word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And that's why it's so important in God that we praise his word, in God that we trust his word. You see the difference? In the first couple of verses, David was being held captive in Gath. And by the time we get to the last verse, he's captivated by God. And there's a difference there. We need to be captivated by God, and that comes through praising His Word. From being a madman with spittle in his beard to a righteous man with praise on his lips. What a difference, huh? How many of us guys used to have the spittle in the beard, the whole thing, just a mess? And now with those same lips, we sing praise and honor and glory to our King. You see, that's what God does. Praising God's Word, trusting in God's deliverance. What we're going to do is we're going to open up the altar this evening as we close. On the last song, if you need to leave, slip out quietly. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe you're going through some difficult times. Maybe things are being stripped away. Maybe you're oppressed, depressed. Whatever it is, maybe God has spoken to you tonight, and maybe you need prayer. Maybe you need prayer for your marriage. Maybe you need prayer for your kids. Whatever it may be, we're going to have the worship group come up. And as we worship the Lord, just take the time in your heart to worship the Lord tonight. And I'd like the elders to come forth to pray with people. Jim Tanner, Jim Daub, who else is here that's an elder, come up. We're going to, if you need to be anointed with oil, we want to do that for you. We want to lay hands on you, whatever you need, pray for you. We don't want you leaving this place without getting ministered to, okay? And so, like I said, if you need to leave, slip out. But if your heart's broken, your life is in pieces, whatever it may be, we want to open up the altar tonight to pray for you, okay? All right. Father, thank you for this evening. Before we close, if there be anybody here tonight that has not received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, if you would like to do that tonight, give your life to the Lord. I'd like you to slip your hand up before we close tonight. If you don't know Jesus and would like to repent of your sins and be saved tonight, we would like to give you that opportunity. Anyone, before we close. Father, as we lay our hearts before you tonight in worship, Lord, just comfort those that are going through difficult times tonight. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever it may be, Lord, where the enemy's been hounding them. Maybe people have been twisting their words. Maybe there are those that feel as though tonight they could fill a sparklets bottle with tears, Lord. Whatever it may be, Lord, we just want to take the time as we open up the altar, as we worship you with our hearts and our lips tonight, just to open up the altar, to minister to your people, to pray for them, to comfort them, to come alongside them in time of need. And so, Lord, we commit this time of worship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.